The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. And this is what it says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of God. And Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. God the Son praying to God the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thank you, Sarah. In 1904, the United States Congress issued a special edition of the Bible of Thomas Jefferson. It was a very simple Bible that Jefferson had. It was just like your Bible or my Bible, except that Jefferson had gone through and eliminated all references to the supernatural. He actually used a razor to cut and paste what he wanted in his Bible. All Jefferson wanted of Jesus in his Bible were some historical facts about Jesus and the moral teaching of Jesus, and he cut all of the rest out. Here's the last statement in Thomas Jefferson's Bible. These are the closing words. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre, and departed. And that's the end of it. But that is not the end of the gospel. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still living at the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And then He appeared to James and all the apostles. And then He appeared to Paul. And Paul argues in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you cannot take the resurrection out of the gospel like Thomas Jefferson did in his Bible. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel, and if you take it out, you cut the very heart out of Christianity. It is the resurrection of Christ from the dead that gives us hope for victory over death. Our victory over death is that our own bodies will be gloriously raised from the dead the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead. There is victory over death, and our victory over death is inextricably connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is what this passage is about that we read this morning, and that is what I want to talk to you briefly about this morning. Victory over death. First of all, victory over death comes only through the resurrection. Why is it necessary that there be a resurrection of the body? Why should we not just enter heaven and as a spirit float around, just move around without this body? Why is it necessary that we should have a body? Gives us an understanding of why in biblical doctrine it's important that we have the resurrection of the body. We're talking about the resurrection body, the spiritual body, a true continuity with this body, but nevertheless different. There will be a resurrection of the body that is a spiritual body that is somehow connected with this body. And that is the teaching of the Word of God. In chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle wrote, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That passage suggests that redemption is not complete until these bodies are raised and transformed into glorified bodies. We were created with bodies, and our redemption will not be complete until our bodies are raised from the dead and glorified. Some people are blessed with very good-looking bodies, and they are very proud of them. But there comes a time when even those people become unhappy with their bodies. The fact of the matter is that these bodies of ours are in the process of corruption, and inevitably these bodies will come to their end and they will be placed in a coffin one day unless our Lord Jesus should return before that happens. Why does the body deteriorate like that and finally give in to that corrupting influence and expire? It is because death is the punishment of sin. When Adam and Eve were sentenced for their disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, the sentence for that was death for them and for all of their descendants. Immediately they died spiritually, and the process of physical death took effect too, only it took a while to run its course. We come into this world under the sentence of physical death due to sin. And that is why we grow old, and that is why the body deteriorates and eventually dies. If that is what death does, destroys our bodies, then in order to really defeat death, we need a resurrected body. It's not enough to lay this body in the grave and then to go on to heaven as a spirit. That is a good thing, but that is not the victory over death. I don't care how fearlessly a man states it or how bravely he faces it. Unless finally, somewhere, and ultimately there is a resurrection, there is no victory over death. One of the great hopes of the Christian is not simply that he's to enter heaven, but he's to enter heaven with a redeemed body. His body resurrected, a beautiful, glorious body. The Scriptures tell us, like our Lord's own glorious body. So that's our hope. That's why there is such a thing as the resurrection of the body. And that's why it's important for us to understand that. Secondly, victory over death through the resurrection is accomplished by the finished work of Jesus Christ. How are we going to get that victory over death? It's something that God does for us. Our victory is in Christ. Our resurrection is in Him. Our conquest of death is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And just before that He says, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is... O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What kind of a victory is it that Christ is going to give us when we face this last enemy, death? What kind of a victory is it? Well, it has something to do with sin. What makes death so terrible is sin. Sin is the stinger of death. The sting of death is sin. That's the damnation of it. That's the hell of it. That's the wrath of it. That's the judgment of it. You see, when a person dies, that's not the end. When a person dies, he's not done for. When a person dies, he's got to face God and the judgment for his sins. We're all sinners. And death is a horror to us because of our sin. It's the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. But the stinger of death has been removed for the Christian. I had a friend one time as a little boy who took the stinger out of a bumblebee. And he had that bumblebee just crawling around in his hand, harmless. That bumblebee was as harmless as a ladybug or a lightning bug without a stinger. I also knew a man named Jerry Baker who was sitting at a pool party one afternoon. He was a manager at Federal Express, sitting around a swimming pool with some other people one afternoon, and a bee stung him in the throat, and he died. The stinger of death is a terrifying thing. But the stinger's been removed. For the Christian, in the truest sense, when death plunged its stinger into Christ at the cross, it left its stinger there. And Christ bore the whole sting of death for us, so that death for us has no sting anymore. It's still an enemy. It still buzzes around and makes you dodge a lot, but it can't sting anymore. It left its stinger in Jesus Christ. Death can buzz around and annoy you a lot, but it can't really harm you because its stinger has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ when He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. Next, he says the strength of sin is the law. Some people have thought that God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, as a set of rules for people to keep and earn salvation by righteousness. That is not the case. The law does reveal a standard of righteousness for us to live by, but it was never intended to save us. We cannot keep the law's commands. The law functions actually to show us how sinful we are. That is why the strength of sin is the law. No matter how hard we try, we can never keep the law. What it does is it drives us to the point where we realize that we need a Savior. And when we cast ourselves upon Him, we are saved. He is the only one that ever kept the law. He kept it perfectly. And He died for our sins and rose again. And that is the gospel. And that is how we get the victory over death. What Paul is saying here is that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We would be of all people most miserable if we should be placed under a works system of salvation, because we'd all be lost, all of us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus has taken the victory away from death. Death thought that He had overcome. Our Lord has taken the victory of death and given us the victory that we lost by reason of our sin. Our victory over death comes through the gospel that is spelled out in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by eyewitnesses, and He is the first fruits of all them that fall asleep, that is, all of them that die. His resurrection promises that we will be raised, and He is the pattern of our resurrection. Well, finally, victory over death. Through the resurrection invests life with meaning and purpose and motivation. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What Paul is saying is, if all this resurrection teaching is true, then that lays upon us two big things. One, stand true. And two, work hard. If the resurrection is a reality, he says to the Corinthians, don't vacillate in your faith and don't let anybody lead you to think that it isn't important. Be steadfast, immovable in your commitment to the reality of the resurrection. And if it's true that we're going to live in the life hereafter with a glorified, resurrected body, if it's true that there's an eternal kingdom, if it's true that only what we do by laying up treasure in heaven in the future is going to matter, if it's true that the kingdom is everything and that this one is passing, then it is better to start working for that future kingdom. So he says those two things: stand fast, work hard. Stand fast and work hard. For the Christian, all of the fear of death is canceled in the hope of a bodily resurrection. We've learned that we're going to go into that grave one day, and then we're going to come out on the other side glorified in new bodies suited for heaven. That's the truth for the Christian. And that truth gives us reason to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a steadfast, unmovable way, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. There's a piece of writing that comes from the Civil War that really helps you to visualize what happens at the resurrection. This is recorded by a very old writer, and this is what he says. During the Civil War, a regiment of soldiers was compelled to sleep in the open field one winter night. In the early morning, the chaplain arose and he saw a very strange sight. During the night, several inches of snow had fallen, completely covering the tired, slumbering soldiers who were bundling in their blankets, and thus caused the entire field to be filled with many small mounds like newly made graves. The bugler sounded reveille, and almost instantly a soldier came forth from each mound. As the chaplain watched those soldiers rise up from under that blanket of snow, he thought about 1 Corinthians 15:52. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul says, don't worry about those that are dead, and don't worry about those that are alive. They're all going to be changed. The ones who are in the graves are going to come out, and when they come out, they're going to come out in resurrected bodies. The ones that are alive at that time are going to be transformed instantaneously. Verse 53 says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. There's a famous old church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, called Christ Church, where many of the founding fathers of America and those who signed the Declaration of Independence attended. It's not far from Independence Hall, and I saw Independence Hall when I was there back in 1988, but I did not go to Christ Church. I wish I had. I wish I had gone to Christ Church Cemetery, because some famous people are buried there. Benjamin Franklin is buried there. I would have liked to have read his epitaph for myself. Benjamin Franklin composed his own epitaph before he died, and he had it placed on his grave at his death there in Christ Church Cemetery. And this is what it says. The body of Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its content torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. I don't even know if Benjamin Franklin was a Christian. I don't think he was. But he certainly composed for himself a Christian epitaph. What a way to put it. When we lay our loved ones who are Christians in the ground, that is not the end. When our bodies are put in the ground, that is not the end. They're going to come out one day, and they're going to come out in a new edition, revised by the author of life himself. That is the true victory over death. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Have you realized that the only victory over death is through Jesus Christ? And have you come to Him and cast yourself upon Him? If you have not, then I would invite you to please do it today. Do it while we sing our final hymn. And then talk to me about it, or talk to one of the other elders about it. Amen. Our final hymn is...